You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, we've had some good rain. Isn't that nice to get some rain? Boy, we've needed it out where we are. And we had some good rain. Now, the only problem with having rain all come suddenly is it's a big wash-off. But we had some more rain come, and I think then it really started to soak in. And the plants have just immediately responded. I don't know what it's like for you guys, but all the grasses are really gone up, and even the flower garden has sprung up, and all the leaves look fresh. And even the birds, the hummingbirds, have gone absolutely crazy. I mean, these things have just gone. We've got about seven of them buzzing around at the front of our house where we've got some feeders. Seppy and I will often sit down there. We've got some seats there. We're going to drink some coffee. And it's kind of cool just after the rain. And these hummingbirds, you know, and they're going around us, you know. And Seppy was saying stuff, boy, that sharp beak, I hope he doesn't come poking us in the eye. You know, they'll go right in front of you, all over the place. And beautiful things. They are absolutely gorgeous birds. I did a little bit of reading up in the book we've got on the birds. And these particular birds, because there's a lot of different hummingbirds. And the ones we get here, apparently they take an 800-mile flight across the Gulf of Mexico. So it's a non-stop flight. And before they can make that flight, they've got to put on some fat. And they put on some fat, which is not much fat, but they're small birds. So compared to their body size, they put on a bit of fat. And then that's used to get them across this big, long flight. And they're amazing birds, aren't they? What they do. And the little wings is going crazy, the frequency. And I've noticed that the way they fly, this long neck that they've got, their head will sometimes stop and the rest of their body moves. I don't know if you noticed that. The head will stop and the body will go like that. It's quite an interesting thing to see. But we are enjoying the wildlife and the birds and everything. And we've been enjoying this fresh air. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, and for the scriptures. We think of the nation, Lord, especially now. We pray, Lord, that the people will come out and put a righteous vote down, and that we'd see some changes for good, Lord, in the country, that we might enjoy a peaceable life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we're on to this subject, the book of Hebrews, and we're covering some really interesting ground, mainly looking today at Hebrews 9 and 10. The last time we were looking at these things about necessary things, and we looked at this word, words, better sacrifices, which come up, and we're just showing the figure here. This is in Hebrews 9:23, that a good explanation, I think, is what Welsh is giving here, that it means this exchange, this figure of speech in the Old Testament called heterosis, or exchange. And there's some kind of good examples that he gives. Blood's life's blood. Genesis 19:11, blindnesses, intense blindness. Sacrifices, the great sacrifice. And certainly in the context of Hebrews 9, you can see that in that context, he is just talking about the one sacrifice of Christ, not the many sacrifices of Christ, but the one sacrifice. So I think this is a very good explanation for why the scriptures use sacrifices, because it is a Hebrewism. Okay, the interesting thing here is the idea that the law, while it was a great thing in many respects, is if there had been a law given which could have brought life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So it was a great standard, but it failed, and it failed through weakness of the flesh. And you can see in Romans, it certainly speaks of this, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. The flesh couldn't meet the standard of the law. God sending his own son in the likeness. Notice how the Bible is very careful to protect the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. And the scriptures, Paul talks about the fact that he who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, meaning he took the sin on him and took the place for us on the cross at Calvary and was that final sacrifice. Now, the other thing that comes up, which I think is an amazing thing in the book of Hebrews, and is mentioned again in Hebrews 9 and chapter 10, but it's scattered throughout Hebrews, is this idea of the ascension. How important the ascension is of Christ. And a lot of people talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is a biblical thing to talk about. There's nothing wrong with talking about it. But you need to understand that Jesus Christ not only was crucified, that he not only died, but he rose again the third day. And when he rose again, he ascended up. And this is an important thing. If you find, for example, these passages and go through them in detail, you'll see the importance of the ascension. Now, just look at a couple of these with me. This is in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The sitting down, indicating a completed work, and the place is significant, on the right hand of the majesty. On the right hand. Isn't it interesting that in politics there's the right and there's the left? The right and the left. It's just an interesting observation. And he sat down on the right hand. The right hand is a place of closeness and authority. And for us it's interesting that he ascended up where God is. Now, I don't know what that is, really. You can say it's heaven. Okay, what's that mean? Well, we don't really understand exactly what heaven would be like, because it's a completely different realm. And we have to use words which somehow approximate what we're talking about. And any language you try to use is somehow going to fall short. It always falls short of it. But we understand that this means that he is in this very, very different realm. And the book of Hebrews majors on this. It talks about the priesthood. The priesthood. And the fact that when the Lord ascended up, he took on this priesthood of Melchizedek. So you see this place is important. Now, if you'd come down, you'll notice in yellow here, I've also got a comparison, because the place where Christ went figures very heavily and what Paul's revelation is to us especially. So when we see the place of ascension being important in the book of Hebrews, it then activates our mind, doesn't it? It's like, wow, this is interesting. This is interesting that the place of where Christ went is important also to the Hebrews. And so when you come across to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, holding fast the profession is connected with the realization of where Christ went as a high priest. Holding fast this profession. This idea of running the race is enabled a lot by understanding the place where Christ is and his position as this great high priest. Go across to Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which ye have spoken. Now, this is interesting, how the language, right? This is how this is headed up. It says, this is the sum. This is how the thing is headed up. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the basis, the basics, the summary of this. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Man, you put all that together, you see. The great place that where he is. The right hand of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. The Lord pitched, and not man. The Lord put this thing together, not man. Okay, interesting. There again, you're running this race knowing that you've got this great high priest, the perfect example of someone who went all the way to the finish, went all the way to Calvary, did not waver, finished his job, and that person, that one who is the complete example, is the great high priest. And he's seated in this great place of authority on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who you are looking to as you run your race. You see? It's a very powerful and enabling idea. And this is the sum. This is it. This is what you need to understand about this. And then it goes on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. It says, for Christ, I will read just from verse 23, just to get a bit of context into it. So this is 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. There's that Hebraism, right? That figure of speech, that exchange. This is the one great sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Again, not with hands. The Lord pitched, not man. Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay. So you notice, not entered into the holy places made with hands. There is this interesting comparison between things made by hands and things made by God. Things made by God are going to be eternal and will last forever. Things made by God are the things which are perfect, the things which are brought to completion, as opposed to things which are shadows. And here we are living down here in shadow land. You know? We could write a book about that. Man, that'd be a great book. Shadow land. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Into heaven itself. I would love to be a movie maker. I would. I've got all sorts of ideas for movies about these things. Now, I don't think you can make a movie that is just going to be straight down the line, totally biblical, that everything you portray is going to be only from the scriptures. Because you've got to fill in gaps just by virtue of the nature of a movie. You've got to fill in gaps. And those gaps will be filled by things consistent with doctrine. And I think I could do that. I've got an idea, for example, for a movie, which is basically a movie about the gospel. Just one which has not been done, but a simple one. And it's, if you've ever gone to a graveyard, an old one, have you been to an old, old graveyard where the tombstones have been neglected? They've got lichen, moss growing on them. And in some cases, there's blackberry growing across the tombs. And I could imagine, you know, someone walking in here, right, walking into this. And as he or she's walking and talking, then the hand goes in pulling the blackberry apart. And there is the name of the person, birth date, death date. Two dates, you know. Two dates. There it is. And as far as the world is concerned, man, that's it. That's it, man. It's just as good as dust, man. It's over. That's it. But wait a minute. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. One day there's going to be a resurrection, man. With the way that things are with movie making today, we can show a resurrection, man, and it's going to be just like the real thing. You think we couldn't do that today? We could show a real resurrection perceived in the eyes, you know? As far as the eyes are concerned, it's real. And you'll see this thing, man. Person coming out of the grave. What a fantastic thing that would be. All on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Right? All based on that. I think it would be a fantastic thing. I think we could do something like that. Then another movie I've got in mind is to do with the heavenly places. I've got some ideas. They're a little bit wild. I'll share them with you another time. All right? So here you can see this great position of Christ as the high priest entered into the holiest place of all, where this thing was not pitched by man, but by God, the Lord himself made it, and he went into it. The great picture is that God the judge took on flesh, came down from his throne, and died our death. What an amazing thing that is. But there is something that we need to compare. We need to understand the placement of Christ when he went up, and the position this has for us today. So I want to just take your minds to the book of Ephesians, which really is the pinnacle of Paul's prison books. I mean, it has to be the pinnacle of God's revelation to us in this age. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness?" Now you notice it says, "And what is?" Because in verse 18 it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Notice the emphasis on power. And you have to admit that the expression of our hope is one of the most and mightiest expressions of power. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power." Now the description here in the book of Hebrews is great. There is a greatness to this, right? And the way that the hope is going to be realized for these people is when Jesus returns to the earth, and the nation of Israel will have to take up its position as head over all the nations. And in obedience it will do this. And it will then see him whom they have pierced. They will identify him whom they have pierced as their Messiah. And as people repentant, they will come into great blessing. Right? Now look at this. Here we go. Paul speaking to the Gentiles. "Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." You see, there's coming more. You can go to the graveside, you can look at people gone in the past, you can hear stories about them, you can look at movies even of people who were actors, and you can play the movie and they as dead speak through their movies, right? But they're dead. That there is coming a world, there's going to be new things happen in that world. one of which is going to be fantastic, resurrections. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now this is amazing. This is the placement of Christ, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is this great fullness. You'll notice that the placement here is as Christ. If you want to use a figure, you've got the head, and then you've got the body. Now that's the metaphor that's given here, that there is this demarcation between the head and the body, right? The body is not the head. The body is the body, the head is the head, and Jesus is the head. That's the metaphor that's being presented here. And when you go to chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just. Whoops, that's in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, but in Ephesians 4, verse 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Led captivity captive. So they're now captive to him. They were captive to the world, and now they're captive to him. He's freed them, in other words. It's an interesting way of expressing that. And gave gifts unto men. And then he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here we have this fourfold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is this fourfold ministry here, which is used in conjunction with this readjustment, understanding this readjustment in terms of this headship. The headship is there. We understand our great hope by understanding the headship of Christ, his placement there, the great power that put him there, and our new hope in Christ far above in the heavens. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this. Look at this. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, now the conceptualization is changed. You seek those things which are above because Christ is there. That's where the perfection is. That's where we need to understand our hope is. That's where it's going to be realized in the heavenly places. Now, if you go across to the book of Hebrews, you've got this discussion made about how the priesthood back in the Old Testament times and during the time of the disciples on the earth, the law was really just going about these shadowy things. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says this. It says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Notice what he did. Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And we know that this was the great day of atonement, that when this would occur, that he would go in there. And there's all sorts of stories that the Jews have preserved about things that were done to make sure that the high priest would manage to get out again. The Holy Ghost, I mean, you put yourself in the shoes of the high priest. Gulp. Uh-oh. The Day of Atonement's coming, and I got a job to perform, and you got to go into the holiest of all. I mean, gulp, gulp, gulp. Right? You're going to be making sure that you've got everything's right. You got your last will and testament sorted as well, right? You're going to have to be really careful about this before God. And this is where your honesty before God is. There's no way you're going to get around this. You're not going to be able to fake this little job. And it says in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them unto the time of reformation. So this is how this really gets going. But when you get down further into verses 10 through 12, you get a nice comparison. And if you look at verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Again, very consistent. That is to say, not of this building. Now, see where it says, not of this building? Not of this building means not of this creation. That's what it actually means. When it says, not of this building, it means not of this creation. Now, we know that the New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven's glory. It's certainly not made by man. It's already formed. It's coming down and it's going to land on this earth. So what you've got is something perfect coming down out of heaven's glory and landing on the earth. And when it says coming out of heaven's glory, we've got to imagine that it's coming from a different realm into our realm. And you've got to ask yourself then, how is that going to be possible materially? Well, we know, for example, angels come from a different realm and they seem to be able to come to the earth. And when they do come, they've come in the form of man, right? So evidently, the substance that's in that other realm is conformable in some way to the substance that's on the earth. There's all sorts of talk about these sort of things. You know, how is it possible that something out of heaven, not made of the substance of this earth, can come and exist here? It's an interesting thought, but evidently true. It's made in such a way that it can conform to the substance of the earth. And so it says in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It says in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then it conditions about this. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now here's something practical. The basis of our salvation, the basis of how we can run our race is on the fact that Jesus has shown the great possibility for doing this and how he's this great example of doing it. Notice that we've got the substance of the conscience. Purge your conscience from dead works. You know, the conscience can really work at you, right? If you can't see your forgiveness in Christ, and all you can do is just bring up your failings and let that impinge on your conscience, that can be really debilitating. It can stop you from really being an effective Christian and living a good life. I've met many people like this. And they come and they keep talking about the things that they've done wrong. That's all they can talk about, is the things that they fail at. Fail, fail, fail. Yeah, well, join the club. That's humanity. Look at all the great people in the Bible. All of them. I'm talking about all of the great human beings recorded in the Scriptures. David, a man after God's own heart. Complete failure in some areas. In some areas, complete failure. Moses, in some areas, failure. Abraham, oh man, Abraham, look at his life. In parts, huge, huge failure. But doesn't mean to say that you need to just live your life rehearsing all your failures. Learn from them and then put them where they have been placed on Christ, right? Christ has bled and died for your failings. Now run the race for the rest of your life. In victory, right? In victory. Because one day we're coming up, man, and it's not going to be with this body of corruption. It's going to be with this new body, man. Well, I had more to say about this, but I got off on a bit of a tangent. But I love this let us stuff, you know. This is an imperative. Let us. It's often put in the context of some subjunctive, meaning, you know, it's an imperative in this context, an aorist subjunctive. I mean, you should do this. Let us do this. And in the book of Hebrews, you find lots of places where it appears. Hebrews 4, 6, 10. In 10, there's a really cool place. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Stop. Let us, this is a command, and he puts himself in there with them. Let us, includes himself, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience. See? Sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. The picture, remember, this is understood by the Hebrews clearly, because they live this kind of stuff. They live these water ceremonies and things like this, and the ceremonies to do with blood. They understood this. They would understand this very clearly. But you'll notice how he gets right to the heart of this thing. True heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled from it. And our bodies washed with pure water. Run the race, man. It's beautiful. It goes on right in succession. Look at this. Let us. And then verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. See, Jesus is the great example. No wavering. For he's faithful that promised. Then the next one, verse 24, and let us, notice, three let us in right after the other, and let us consider one another. Okay, look at the first one. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our own personal profession. And then three, let us consider one another. It's going from our profession, existence as a person, and then going out using this, our own faith and our deportment and our living, considering everyone else. Great lessons, great practical lessons we can learn from the Hebrews and what were given to them. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast shown us in the book of Hebrews, understanding that was written to the Hebrews, and yet understanding our place and our hope in the fact of Christ's headship and how that makes us strong to run a great race before thee and to help others. And we pray for the country, for those that are running for office, Lord, that we would see great Christian people come forward and be strong in their faith, their personal faith, and that they would make good decisions. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P. P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.